Well, let me add my good afternoon to those of the others. It's awesome to see you today. Glad you are here at Fairhaven Church. You'll notice, of course, that my good friend and pastor David Smith is not here today. He's actually speaking at a family camp in Minnesota. And so, I don't know about you, but I know David pretty well, and camp and cabin and bunk bed and mess hall are not words that I normally associate with David. So I was a little surprised that he's speaking at a family camp, but I did talk to him this weekend, and he's doing really well. He's speaking a number of times. In fact, he's using some of the family strong material, so I'm sure it's going to be a great weekend for that camp. We'll look forward to him being back next Sunday as he shares something new. As Joan said, we're going to wind up the Family Strong series this afternoon, and just by way of review, we've been at it for 4 weeks. And we're talking about strengthening our families. How do we make a family strong? And I hope that you've been able to grab hold of some handles in this material and apply some of these things in your own home or with your own family. I know I have, and it's been great. In week number one, you remember we were in Ephesians 5, and we were talking about mutual submission, submitting to one another. And the game-changing question was, what can I do to help you? What can I do to help you? Is that a question that you've heard frequently around your house the last few weeks? I hope that it is. I've tried to ask that question pretty regularly to my wife, Kay. In week two, we were in James 4, and we were talking about conflict, and the conflict being inevitable in a home, and the game-changing reality was that we each have our own part to own. We have to own our part in the conflict. Rather than the blame game and pointing fingers. Then in week three, we were in the book of Genesis, and we talked about actions that influence generations. And the game-changing principle was how actions speak louder than words. That's certainly true in all of our families. Then last week, you remember last week, we had three couples who, we had a parents panel, and each one of them godly, awesome parents, they've raised good families, and they were sharing some of the game-changing wisdom that has been a part of their own families. Well, last week you might mention, or you might remember, that David mentioned, and it was also in your outline, the four stages of parenting. Good stuff to think about, and for you to, you know, connect with what stage of parenting you might be in if you're a parent. And so rather than just skip over that, since we didn't have time, I asked David just to share a few thoughts with us on that before he left for Minnesota. So let's watch the video.
Hey, thanks, Paul. You know, these four stages are really, really important. As you know, last week we had three families, experts we call them, who came in and really gave us three of their best principles. And the reality is, as parents, if you're a parent or a grandparent, you probably know this, so this is a review, but this is really important. There are four stages of parenting. The first stage is what we call the discipline years, between ages 1 to 5. And this is the time where really our kids are learning the convictions that they need to, the values in our homes. And so parents, I know there's a lot of things, I've been there, done that, where the kids are little and it's hard to negotiate those little years and there's so much to do. But just want to encourage you, those are the discipline years where you're really teaching them the foundation of who they are. The second stage is the training stage, which goes from year 5 to year 12. Where you're really training them of how to take the convictions that they've learned and to begin to put them into practice as they move out of elementary and into middle school, especially is a hard, you know, time for many of us. And then into high school, they're putting into place is training years where you walk with them and you talk with them and you live life with them. The third stage is the coaching years from age 12 to 18, where you're beginning to let go and you're coaching. Maybe at a distance, where you rely on ministries such as our student ministries who can walk with you as families and help you in the process of raising your kids as you coach, not just from the sidelines, but sometimes at the sidelines so that you can really give input and influence into your kids' lives. And then the last stage is the friendship stage, and that's 18 plus. The mistake we make is that oftentimes we try to be friends with them somewhere in middle school and high school, because we want them to like us, thinking that that might help us in the parenting process. It's a big mistake. And I'm sure I've made that mistake at times. The friendship years are really set up for us as we've done the disciplining, the training, and then the coaching, and then we enjoy them as friends.
You know, Kay and I are in the friendship stage with our three boys. They're all adults, and it is an awesome stage to be in, to be close friends with them. So hopefully those four stages are helpful as you evaluate where you are and what God would have for you. Well, today we want to close the series by talking about a final thought, one goal to pursue, one game-changing word that will make a difference in our families and keep our families strong, and it's this: reconciliation. Reconciliation. Now, I know that when I say that word, it probably doesn't generate warm fuzzies, you know, in your spirit, because even the word reconciliation denotes the fact that something is broken and needs to be reconciled. But our families, the strength of our families will be tied to our capacity to forgive and to be reconciled. It is a game changer. The truth is, all of our families are imperfect. We are imperfect, and we're related to people who are imperfect, and there are bound to be challenges in that. You remember week one, David said, you don't get to pick your family. And it's true. We don't get to pick those who are in our family. They're given to us. Then he also went on to say, you know, the reality is that nobody in your family is as smart as you are anyway. And so with those two realities to deal with, it is inevitable that there are going to be some challenges. Miscommunication is a big one. Bad behavior, things that give offense, misunderstandings. I mean, we all know the reason why families sometimes unravel. Relationships get out of control. I think it's safe to say that all of us in our lifetime will at one point experience some brokenness in our family, some relationship that needs to be repaired. Family therapists say the same thing. They back us up on that. They say it's almost inevitable given the intensity of family relationships, the closeness of them, that there will be challenges and there will be some brokenness. We're very different from one another, and families are very complex units. You know, I thought it was interesting this week as I was studying for this. Counselors say that it's actually easier to be reconciled to a friend than it is to be reconciled to a family member. And that kind of caught me off guard, I guess. What they say is that with a friend, you know, you can more easily pick up where you left off. You can just sort of restart the friendship and it's easier because you sort of tread more lightly. And they say that the family relationships are deeper, you know, they're more emotional. And so because of that, it's more challenging to repair the relationship. So I guess the good thing about families is that, you know, they go deep. There's a lot of life and experience and emotion attached to those people that are a part of your family. The challenge is that when brokenness comes, it can be very difficult to repair. I mean, if I were to open the Bible and begin reading from the front, we would very quickly encounter some broken relationships within families. I mean, brother Cain and Abel, they certainly had a falling out, to put it mildly. Noah and his sons, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers, David and Absalom, Sarah and Hagar, Hannah and Peninnah. So the point being is that families are not exempt from some kind of a breakdown of trust. And so if you hear anything, hear this. This is the big idea for what I want to talk about today. The enduring strength of our families will be directly related to our level of commitment to forgiveness and reconciliation. The enduring strength of our families is directly tied to our willingness, our capacity to extend forgiveness and reconciliation to those we love. So let's start with a definition. Les Parrott, who's an author and a pretty renowned family counselor, says, reconciliation in its simplest terms is the rejoining of two people after a rift or a split of any kind has occurred. It's the difficult work of reestablishing a healthy relationship. So David and I, as we were thinking about the conclusion to this series, just thought, you know, we've talked about a lot of good things, things that will make your present reality of your family healthy and life-giving. But let's talk about the realities of every family and the challenges that inevitably come. Let's think about the enduring strength of our families. And so I ask you as we close this series, is there a relationship in your family that needs to be reconciled? Is there someone in your family to whom you have become estranged or alienated from? I mean, it could be a son or a daughter. It could be a parent or a grandparent, an in-law or a cousin or an uncle, or maybe just another important relationship in your life has become broken. And you need to do the hard work of reconciliation. Because here's the bottom line. This is why we can't avoid this topic as we think about our families. It is incumbent upon us as Christians to pursue reconciliation. It's our responsibility. It's our obligation as Christ followers to pursue reconciliation with those in our lives. After all, as Christians, we are defined by reconciliation. That's what we're all about. That's what the Lord's table was about that we just experienced together a few minutes ago. It's about the reconciliation of God. That God came to us and He pushed away the sin that separates us from Himself, and He tore down the wall of division between us. He reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and we have to live out that reconciliation. So let's look at the Bible and what it says about reconciliation. Turn with me in your Bible, your device, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Really awesome passage. Corinthians, written by the Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth. And in chapter 5, he begins talking about reconciliation and the believer. Beginning with verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That's good news. And He has committed to us, to you and to me, the ministry of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Powerful, powerful passage. And as we read that, I hope there are a couple things that stood out to you that were really, really obvious. The first one is that as a Christ follower, you have been reconciled to God. As I said, God has come near to you and pushed away the sin, the separation that was between you and God. There's no longer that wall. In fact, God accepts you. He treasures you. He loves you. He calls you His friend. We've been reconciled to God. The second thing in that passage that jumps out at me is that God has handed off, He's handed to you and to me this ministry of reconciliation. The idea is that He wants us to do for those around us what He's done for us, to move close to them and push away the offense that has come between us. He calls us to a ministry of reconciliation where relationships are rejoined and restarted. Reconciliation is really, really important for the faith and for the Christ follower. Let me give you a few reasons why. First of all, reconciliation is the heart of God. It's the heart of God. God always desires to bring peace where there's pain. He always wants to bring peace. He desires to bring unity where there's division. He wants to reunite what is broken. And he wants to bring freedom into the life of a person who is carrying around the baggage of broken relationships. Verse 19 said that God was reconciling the world to himself through Jesus Christ. And that's his heart. God always desires to put back together that which has been broken. He does it through the bond, the glue of love in our lives. Well, there's another reason why reconciliation is really, really important, and it's this. Reconciliation is the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of the gospel of Christ, what we preach and what we live and who we are. The truth being that God reconciled you to himself before he ever knew you. His arms were outstretched to you before you ever knew him. He reconciled you to himself through Jesus before you could ever respond, before you ever changed a thing about your life. God was pursuing you. He was chasing you. He caught you. He embraced you. It is the gospel. The scriptures are full of this idea of reconciliation. We could read many, many scriptures. I'll just point out a couple. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." That idea of bear with is the idea of reconciliation. Bear with, stay with one another as you forgive. Be reconciled to one another. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." God, through the gospel, has given us his greatest blessing. And he's asked us, in the face of insult or offense, to return a blessing. Lastly, reconciliation is really important because it will make our families strong. Reconciliation will be the strength of our families. Moms and dads, I mean, you know that there is such godly formation that happens in the life of a child when they're in an environment where reconciliation, where forgiveness and restoration are at a high value, where those things are practiced and extended and modeled and lived out. There's such security that's built into the spirit and soul of a child when they're growing up in an environment like that. I mean, I'll just illustrate it in my own family. I remember when our kids were young. I had three boys, and they're, you know, between 25 and 32 now. But when they were little guys, you know, they would fuss and they would fight from time to time or be mean to one another. But Kay and I, long before that, decided that we're not doing that. And I know a lot of people would say that, you know, all of that is just natural sibling rivalry and kids will do that. They'll fight and be mean to each other. But Kay and I didn't buy it. You know, when our kids treated one another badly, I mean, we would say, you know, "He's your brother. You're his brother. You've got to care for him. You got to love him. You got to have his back." I mean, if we said it once, we said it a million times, it seems like. Friends will come and go, but your brother will always be there to love you. And you know, it worked. Our boys, like I said, are adults now, and they're best friends. We constantly reminded them of the high value of relationship. You know, last week we had the parenting panel, and some great wisdom from those parents. And Tim and Ann Cornell, I really liked something that they said, a story that they shared. You remember Tim was talking about his son who was in college, and his son and he had lunch, and his son said, "Dad, after I'm finished with college, I'm going to move to L.A. Then he said, "Well, as of today, I'm finished with college." You remember that? I mean, it just struck me that in that moment, Tim Cornell could have allowed a wedge to be driven between he and his son that could have lasted for years. There are families with wedges like that, and yet he didn't, because Tim and Ann placed a very high value on the relationship over everything else, whether they were pleased or displeased. If I could sum it up, restoring broken relationships, it delights the heart of God. That's who God is. It proves that the forgiveness that you and I have received in our lives through Christ is real. It's genuine because we're giving it to those who need it. And it mirrors the character of God. So reconciliation, easy to talk about, maybe not so easy to do. What is it that makes reconciliation really difficult? I gave some thought to that this week, and I'll tell you, one word that came to my mind was pride. What makes reconciliation really challenging is our own pride. It's easier to hold on to the offense than to let it go. You see, reconciliation requires humility. It requires humility. Romans 12:16 says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud." See, I think that Paul in the book of Romans knew that these two things are tied together. Reconciliation requires humility. The enemy of reconciliation is pride. We have to be willing to let go of our pride. Reconciliation usually involves letting go of the demand to be right. Letting go of the demand to be right. It usually means dropping our defenses in some way in order to restart the relationship. And it probably means allowing ourselves to become somewhat vulnerable again. And pride challenges all of those things. Secondly, reconciliation is hard because it takes work. It takes work. It's easier maybe to ignore the fractured relationship or to hide from it or to pretend it's not really there. You see, I think there's also a game-changing lie at work in some of our families, and it's this: I don't care. I don't care about that relationship. I don't care about that person. I don't care. That's a game-changing lie. I mean, it could be true. Maybe time and distance and bitterness have caused you to stop caring about that relationship. But the reality is God does care. God desires to redeem not just your heart and your soul, but all of your relationships, all of your being, who you are in all of your horizontal relationships. God desires to have that impact in our lives. Reconciliation can take time. It can take forethought. It can take a commitment on our part. But one writer said that reconciliation is the best work of relationships. It's taking forgiveness the extra mile. Taking forgiveness the extra mile. I think sometimes we get confused with forgiveness and reconciliation. We think that because we've forgiven somebody, that that's all that God asks of us. And he does ask us to forgive those who have offended us. But he also asks us to take forgiveness to the next level, and that's reconciliation. Let me just think through the contrast between those two for a moment. You see, forgiveness focuses on the offense, just the offense. Reconciliation focuses on the relationship, the relationship. Forgiveness requires only one person, but reconciliation requires both, that they can restart the relationship. It's hard work. Forgiveness is the choice to release the offender from the offense, but reconciliation is the choice to rejoin the offender, to come near to them. Forgiveness involves a change in thinking about the offender, but reconciliation involves a change in behavior toward the offender. There's a difference. God asks us to take forgiveness to the next level in our lives, and that's reconciliation. So let me just state the obvious, but it's worth mentioning. There are relationships that can't be reconciled. I mean, perhaps the other person is unwilling to reconcile, or perhaps healthy boundaries between two people cannot be established. They're unattainable. And so as desirable as reconciliation is for all of us in our families, God never asks us to accept a family member's destructive behavior or unsafe or inappropriate behavior. He does ask us to stay in the relationship, but we have to set healthy boundaries, protective boundaries. See, reconciliation is what God's all about. It's what He desires. It's the heart of the gospel. It is the next step after forgiveness. So what is it that can motivate us and get us over the hill in order to pursue that relationship with someone that we become broken with? I think it's love. It's just love, the love of God. We have to pause and think about how God was unwilling for the path of our life to continue to move away from Him. He was unwilling to do that. The truth is, He loved you enough to run after you, to catch you, to embrace you, and He didn't ask anything in return from you. I mean, that's the kind of love that God has poured out in our hearts, John says in his epistle. The love of God. That love is the power and the motivation to run after, to catch, to embrace that person that you've lost. And I just think that that kind of love is the clearest expression of the gospel that there is. That's the gospel, that kind of reconciliation. Now, the truth is, you may not feel that kind of love, and you might have to stir it up. You might have to think about it, ponder it. You might have to pray and say, God, would you breathe life into me so that I could have the love I need to be reconciled to that family member or that important person? But you might just have to act without a feeling. You might have to just to do it because God asks us to. You might have to act on what you know is right without a feeling. Because feelings will come, but we act in obedience. And when we do that, when we do what God asks us to do, when we reconcile relationships that are broken, He does some amazing things in our life. One of the things that He does is He removes one of the playgrounds of the enemy, one of the devil's playgrounds in our lives. Let me show you what I mean from Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 31 and 32 say this: get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Think about that collection of words: bitterness, rage, anger, slander, harsh words. Those are all words that characterize the quarrels and the fights and the strife and the rivalry that come along with broken relationships. You see, reconciliation steals the opportunity for the enemy to plant those emotions in our hearts. And it gives God the opportunity to plant within us instead a kind heart, a tender heart, a forgiving heart, a heart of reconciliation. Mending relationships will change us. It will transform us. Obedience always does. We'll grow stronger in our faith. We'll gain wisdom from that whole experience that will bless us and others as we go through life. And it will model for a world that's watching what we're really all about, what God is all about in us. Jesus said it so simply. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." Children of God. So, as we kind of wrap this up, the goal of our families is to be strong. We want strong families. But not just for today. We want strong families for tomorrow and the months ahead and the years ahead and the generations ahead. And what makes that possible is living out forgiveness and reconciliation. That's what makes our family strong. And so I just want to challenge you as we close. First of all, have you been reconciled to God? I mean, that's the most important reconciliation that needs to take place. Have you been reconciled in your own life to a God who has forgiven you and given you His mercy and grace through Jesus Christ, and you know that that wall between you has been torn down? If you haven't, then we'll have elders up front who would love to pray with you and just walk with you into that reconciliation. But secondly, I mean, think about it. Are there people in your life to whom you have become estranged or alienated from? People to whom you need to be reconciled in order for the life of God to be lived through you. So as I pray, I mean, I'm just asking God to whisper that into your spirit. Is there something that you need to do? Someone that you need to approach? Because we have this ministry of reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is our rule, our guide for faith and for life. And sometimes we open it and we read things that give us goosebumps. They're so warm and fuzzy. We love them. But then at other times we read scriptures that are hard. They're hard to wrestle with because the very idea of reconciliation means that something was broken. We thank you that you are the God who repairs what is broken, who heals. And I pray, God, that you would give us wisdom and discernment into those areas of our lives, those relationships in our life that may need reconciliation. We want our families to be strong. We want our families to endure. And we pray that we could live this out in our lives to those that you've placed in our life. So give us that grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.